Got my microphone turned off. Got the on the lapel here. It's good to be back with you this evening. Appreciate the fact that each and every one of you are here tonight. Grateful that you have taken the time out of your schedules to worship again the second time on a Sunday. And it's one of those things that when I look at, and I know that we have several people that are on vacation and out of town, we always often talk about quantity, not quality, or quality and not quantity being important to us. And that is true any time we're together. It is our quality of worship that matters. It is the honesty of heart. It's the reverence that we show our God. And I'm glad that you're here and that you're taking part. Before I get into this, Cindy was trying to give me some news. I don't know how many of you know a preacher by the name of Stephen Harper. Stephen is from Arkansas originally. We met him in Oklahoma City many years ago, and he worshiped with us there for a while and went off to school at Oklahoma State University. He's been preaching out in Arizona. Recently, he's moved to Rosenberg, Texas. And the reason I mention that is Cindy said that just a little while ago, Rosenberg, Texas was being evacuated. And for whatever reason, I think it was flooding. And so be mindful of your brethren in that area and the people of Rosenberg, Texas, too, if you would, in your own prayers. They're going to need something that we're going to be talking about tonight. With the flooding like that, they're not at peace right now. They are in turmoil. And we want to talk about the peace of God in our lesson this evening. We're not going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about some of the results of prayer. But more importantly, not just talking about the peace of God that results from prayer, but also the peace of God that we have by being in Christ. The peace of God that we enjoy by being His children. And so I want us to be thinking about those things tonight as we're looking at this lesson. I remember as a child when you could almost watch the Miss America or the Miss USA pageants and not have to cover your eyes all the time. But one of the questions that was asked of the finalists, if there was one thing that you could have in life or you could do for this country or for the people in the world, what would it be and or what would you desire? And I've already saw one person over here mouthing it before I even got it out, shaking her head going, "World peace." And you know, you think about that was true. Now, they give a little bit better answers, I guess, today than just simply world peace. It just seemed like that was the pat answer a long time ago. I say a long time ago, 30 years ago maybe. For you young people, that would be a long time ago. But anyway, you think about this. The one thing that we really want in life is we want our lives to be at peace. And what we face on a regular basis is we face turmoil. We face difficulties in life. But as children of God, we sing songs, don't we? We sing songs, peace, perfect peace. We sing, "Peace be still." We sing, "It is well with my soul," where in that song, "When peace like a river, you know, attendeth my way." We sing, "Only in thee." And that the song from there, "The only in thee, O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine. Peace that the world, though all combine, never can take from me." And one of the things I truly believe is just that. If we are in God, and if we are truly in Christ, one of the things is true is there is nothing that will separate us from them. There's no man, there's no power that can separate us from God, separate us from His Son. Only we can do that. But when we have this peace that comes from God, the world can't do anything to us. They can't take it from us. They can't steal it from us. We might hand it over to them because of the circumstances that we're experiencing in life, but they cannot take it away from us if we are truly dwelling with God. And I find that interesting. I also remember a quote that has been attributed to JFK. It says, "Peace is a daily, a weekly, a monthly process." And that's the part that that I want us to dwell on in this particular section, because I know that he's talking about political peace between nations. But he says it's a monthly process, gradually changing opinions, slowly eroding old barriers, quietly building new structures. And even that is true for a child of God, that it requires us a change in our opinions, because we change from opinion to faith. We think about slowly eroding old barriers. That's putting off the old man and becoming a new man when it comes to being a child of God. And quietly building new structures, but making sure that we're building on a solid foundation. Unceasing peace is the result of truth. Truth that we're going to find within the Scriptures, but unceasing peace is the result of truth. Stress and grief are the products of falsehood. And to an extent, I agree with the last half of that statement also. But the one thing I do know, that the peace of God, we receive it as a result of truth. The truth of His Word. It's amazing that when we dig into the truth, we can have peace of mind. Peace of mind is something that we truly yearn for, but if truth banishes fear, it doesn't do so just simply automatically. It's not the snap of our fingers and it's gone. But for truth to truly give us peace, we must value it enough to pursue it diligently. And in Romans chapter 14, that is the very thing that the Apostle Paul tells the church at Rome, to pursue those things that make for peace. They'll make for peace with others, one another. They'll make peace with God. You'll have peace within yourself when you do that. We must dig for it. We must appreciate its worth. We must apply its principles to our decisions 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Peace can be a potent force in our lives if we allow it to be. But truth cannot liberate those who are lazy, those who will not seek peace, those who lack and desire to learn. The Proverb writer in Proverbs 17 and verse 16 says this, "Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it?" He has no desire for it. The fool doesn't. And so we need to understand that that's something that is part of the world in which we live. I want you to also understand that the peace that we receive is some among the most precious gifts that we get, and it's received from God. This peace of mind that surpasses all understanding is something that strictly comes from God. I believe that it comes from the assurance that we have, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I believe it has to do with the hope that we have in us, that confident expectation that we have that comes from God and God alone. But among the most precious gifts that we receive is just that. It's that peace of mind, that feeling of well-being and security. Now, I don't know about you, there have been times in my life where I've been stressed out like everybody else. But when that stress disappears, have you ever had that overwhelming sense of calm? Well, if you haven't, then you're probably still under stress. And I'm not saying that it's just this warm feeling that you get, but there's that sense of relief. And because that we have a true family style type relationship with God, our Father in heaven, we can experience that. We can have this feeling in spite of the unsatisfactory conditions of the world, despite the fact that we live in a world that's full of turmoil. We can enjoy an inner state of well-being, that peacefulness which makes life worth living. And I think that's very important for us to be mindful of those very things. Paul states that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. A little bit later in this same chapter, you drop down in Philippians chapter 4 and you drop down to verse 10 and 11. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you should surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need. And here's where that peace can really come in. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That sense of peacefulness that comes, and you can drop down to verse 13 and you hear the confidence of the Apostle Paul when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You hear him say those things, and we have to believe them. In order to believe them, we have to actually integrate them into our lives to make it part of us. In spite of the war that's going on, in spite of flooding in certain areas, in spite of warnings of severe weather, you know, I guess some of us might have been stressed out about a month ago when we had that hailstorm because we had our cars parked outside and wondering what's going to happen. And now that maybe you've had your insurance adjuster come up, that stress is relieved because you found out you're going to get your car fixed. But think about the world. Think about sin and what it does to you. Think about the inner turmoil that David experienced when he cried out to God in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, a new heart. He wanted one that worked properly, one where he could be at peace with God again. And understand this, that this peace is also something that Jesus Christ promised his disciples. John chapter 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Peace I leave with you. As Jesus Christ was going to ascend into heaven after his resurrection, the disciples didn't understand this statement in John chapter 14. And when he died upon the cross, they definitely did not understand or very likely did not remember the comments that Jesus made to them about leaving peace with them, giving it to them. But let me suggest something. Later on in their lives, they demonstrated that they had that peace. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, and yet they were confronted, they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, and yet what did they do? Even though they were in prison, and we know that they were miraculously set free from prison, what did they do? They continued preaching, didn't they? The Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. He got up, went on his way. What did he continue doing? Preaching the gospel. How could they have done that had they not had the peace of God dwelling within them? They could have just simply been running for fear for their own lives and saying, we can't continue to do this or we're going to die. That just did not happen. So what are some of the characteristics that we see when we talk about the peace of God? I believe the Scriptures can point out several things for us. The peace of God is the peace of being divinely loved. It is so vitally important to us to know that we are loved. We were fortunate enough to have our youngest granddaughter with us today. That's not being divinely loved by her, but I'm going to tell you something that happened to Cindy this morning. Without solicitation on the part of her to try to coerce Abby to say this, they're getting ready this morning, just out of the blue, Abby says, Nanny, I love you. Who do you think that does to an individual when you hear those words? But know this, God has said that He loves you. Are we listening? He loved us so much that what did He do? He sent His only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. God so loved the world. He has told us that. Now, do we have to hear it over and over and over and over again? Well, sometimes that's what we have to. Yes, sometimes we do. But that's part of the assurance of the Scriptures that we have to know and feel the love that we have from our Father in heaven, just like a child does from his parents. Because it instills that feeling of being wanted. And God sending His Son into this world should instill in us a feeling of being wanted. His desire for us is to be saved. His desire for us is to be with Him. And yes, He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I believe that the child of God enjoys peace because of the love bestowed upon him by God through his Son. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You think about those words right there. Keep reading verse 4 and 5. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." Move over to 1 John chapter 4 for just a moment. Look at verses 9 through 11. "In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Well, let me put it this way. If God loved us and we're at peace with God, then we ought to love one another and be at peace with one another also. But I look at these verses and I see that in Romans chapter 8, the very thing that is mentioned there for us, that we can be victorious as children of God, and there can be nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. The second thing I want you to consider too as a characteristic is this, that the peace of God is the peace of loving divinely. That because of the love that God has shown us, like we just read in 1 John chapter 4, that is reason enough for us to reciprocate that love back to him. It should provoke us. It should compel us to love one another and to love our fellow man. It should be obvious to us that the peace of God will not dwell in our hearts if bitterness takes camp there. It should be obvious to us that the peace of God will not dwell in our hearts if hatred and the unwillingness to be long-suffering have laid claim to our hearts. It should be obvious to us that the peace of God will not dwell in us if we are not patient, if we are not forgiving, and if these become the fruits of our heart. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for love is of God." We do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because if that's what we do, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Peace will dwell in the hearts of the children of God because the wisdom of God dwells in their lives. You can look at James chapter 3. And you look beginning at verse 13 where James writes this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy, self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It is our responsibility that when we come into that state of peacefulness with God, to strive for that same peace with one another. A third thing I want you to consider this evening is that the peace of God is the peace of being divinely controlled. Now you're not a robot, but it is basically stating that in spite of what life is throwing at me, that all of the discord, all of the little trials and tribulations that I might experience, all of the conflicts, with people that I might work with, or the people that I might go to school with, or little conflicts in the community between the wills of men. And understand, then it goes even further, the conflicts that men have with God. We need to be at peace with God. And the Christian, on the other hand, has placed his life where? Remember this morning's lesson? I sought for a man, and we had a choice to be a man of the world or God's man. The child of God that stands at odds with, or the child, or any individual that stands at odds with God is not willing to submit to his will. And the thing is that if we were baptized for the remission of our sins, to rise and walk in newness of life, what we were saying is we want God to be the one that's in control of our lives. We want his word, the psalmist says, to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We want to meditate upon his word night and day. We want the things that he has provided for us so that we can remain at peace. Consider for just a moment Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. That when you look at it, it says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." As Paul is closing out his letter to the church at Galatia, he's asking for peace and mercy to be upon them. But what was the prerequisite for that? Everything that he had written in that letter, everything that he had given them so that they could be at peace with one another, with God, they had to walk according to what he had stated. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our text from Philippians chapter 4 tells us the peace of God will guard our hearts. How? James chapter 1 and verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it," that's the divine being divinely controlled right there, "and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." It's important for us to keep the will of God first and foremost in our life. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, those whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." That was the words of Isaiah to Israel, speaking of the trust that they should have in God. Number 4, the peace of God is also the peace of being divinely forgiven. This is very important to our own lives because this affects everybody in this room. It affects anybody out in the world today. The fact that we can be forgiven. Our awareness of our lost condition. Our awareness that makes us understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our awareness that if we do not do something about that, then we won't be at peace eternally. It should make us restless. When I consider that the wages of sin is death, that should scare me to death. I also remember those things in life that, you know, as a child, as a teenager, indestructible. That feeling of being indestructible, that feeling of not knowing, our feeling that nothing could hurt me, that nothing was going to happen. That's just not true. It can happen. You may avoid it in your lifetime, but it may happen to someone else. And they could die without Christ. They could die without God in their lives. Isaiah states in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22, "There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." There is no peace for the wicked. And the reason for that is there's not going to be peace because there's going to be eternal turmoil for them, eternal punishment. So without God in our lives, without God being in our lives, we are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. I remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. talking about, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 says this, that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked are always looking over their shoulder, aren't they? They're waiting for that next shoe to drop. They're waiting for something bad to happen to them. They're waiting for what they know that they deserve. But you think about the righteous, the one who can stand righteous before God. There is a boldness about them, not a brashness, not one of boastful pride, but there is this boldness about them that allows them to stand there firm. If you're living your life right, you don't have to look over your shoulder, do you? You don't have to worry about someone coming up and punishing you for what you've done wrong. I hated it when my mom and dad would come into a room and they already knew ahead of time that I'd done something. And they would sit there and they'd look at me and have you ever had someone stare at you and the first word said, "What? What? Why are you staring at me? What makes you say that?" Guilt. Maybe the suspicion that you know that somebody knows that you've done something wrong. The faithful Christian enjoys the blessings of peace. It is the knowledge of God's mercy, the knowledge of God's love, and the knowledge of God's forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And I say this, and I think I might have even, I don't know if I posted it in the bulletin this week or not, but I say this quite often, and I truly believe it. A forgiven man should be a forgiving man. Because we have been forgiven by God, we also need to be people that are forgiving people. Remission of sins comes through the Son of God. It comes because of what God has done for us. And because of what God has done for us, then we too need to be able to do that for others. Now, we cannot remit their sins. Only God can do that. But we can be a forgiving people. And that's part of pursuing peace with one another. All attempts by man to gain peace by the pursuit of pleasure, fame, money have fallen short of their goal. H.G. Wells once said, "Here I am at 65 seeking for peace. However, the peace of God is that eternal calm which lies too far deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by external disturbances." A.T. Robertson says that. I find that to be interesting. The peace of God that is that eternal calm which lies too deep in the praying, trusting soul. You go back to Philippians chapter 4. That's the very thing that the Apostle Paul, I believe, is trying to get them to understand. He told the brethren at Thessalonica, "Pray without ceasing." He didn't say "pray without ceasing" to the Philippian brethren, but that's what he was implying. He was telling them how to pray with that thankfulness of heart, letting their prayers, letting their supplications be known unto God. And if you do those things, then that peace that comes from God, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your heart, guard your soul, guard your mind. Have you ever seen a whirlpool? Have you ever noticed the middle of it? There's no movement exactly in the middle of it because it's just a hole there. It's been stated that in the center of the whirlpool, while the waters rush around, there's a space of perfect stillness. Though with turmoil, it is bound. All is calm and all is quiet, scarcely e'en a sense of sound. So with us, despite the conflict, when Christ, His peace is found. Doesn't matter about the turmoil. It doesn't matter about the conflict of the world that surrounds us. It doesn't matter about everything that we see that's so disturbing that we want to throw up our hands and say, "I give up." But peace that protects and comforts us can only be achieved by coming to God. on His terms, not our terms. The peace that surpasses all understanding can only be found and is only given by God. Anyone who is unhappy, wandering aimlessly through life, needs to submit to God's will, because it is there and only there that true peace can be found. So why not be reconciled to God this evening? Take out your songbooks. I want to encourage you tonight to pay attention to the words of the song that we're about to sing, because it is a song of encouragement to you to do that which will reconcile your life to God. Just as I am. I will say this about this song. If you pay attention to it very closely, you realize that you come as you are right now, but you can't stay as you are. You will have to go through that transformation. You will have to change. You can't keep living exactly the way you're living. We're all sinners. I could introduce myself to everybody that I walk up. I could, if I have done this before, I don't do it very as often. I could just walk up, shake hands, say, "Hi, my name's Brian Lockmiller. I'm a sinner." And it would be true. I'm like everybody else. I may not commit the same sins everybody else commits, but I am still a sinner. But it was because of the love of God that He sent His Son into this world to die for everyone that I'm at peace. Because it's a life reconciled to God that will be at peace with God. That opportunity is yours this evening. To be at peace with God, reconcile your life to Him by being obedient to His gospel and being baptized for the remission of your sins, or as a strange child of God, come back home. We stand ready to assist you. Won't you come as together you stand and as we sing? Just